we're going to continue with the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, and we're covering some interesting ground. It's about circumcision. As verses 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 15 showed, there were these unauthorized people. They were troubling believers in the Gentile lands that they insisted that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved, right? So yeah, we all need to be circumcised of the heart. But they wanted to make sure that it was understood. That's what it said, after the manner of Moses. And the brethren out there, seeing the impasse between the apostles and those who were the Jews who were making that demand, they said, go to the apostles, because they were in a foreign land. They told them, go to the apostles in Jerusalem to settle this matter. And they did. And again, those making the demands were more specific in verse 5, where we left off, where it reads, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So the two demands. So it first started off, as we saw in verse 1, with the demand for them to be circumcised as the law of Moses. And then in verse 5, an additional request was that for them to keep the law of Moses. Remember, these are people in foreign lands, so we have to make sense of what's going on. So, and we started to do that. And we saw in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, verses 18 to 20, that Elohim made a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant, the first covenant he made with Abraham, as we saw, was not a covenant of circumcision, but rather it was a covenant of promise that he would have a son numbering as the stars of the sky, right? That was the covenant he made with Abraham. It's a promise. And that's why people don't understand why Paul, when he speaks of the covenant, he's referring to it as a promise, because that's what it was. So then two chapters later, we see the covenant of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, 7 and 8, verses 9 to 4. Again, chapter 17, verses 1 through about 14, that we saw that he made the covenant of circumcision. Actually, it's not even a covenant of circumcision, but it's part of the covenant. It's a revelation, additional information he gave to Abraham concerning the covenant. And just, I'm going to read a portion of it, not all of it, because we already did that last Sabbath in Genesis chapter 17, I mentioned that the circumcision was the sign of the covenant. Because you can see it was the same covenant, because he says in verse 7 of chapter 17, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be an Elohim unto you and to your seed after you. So that's the covenant. So the covenant is not all the commandments. It's not all the law. That's error when people think that. The covenant is an agreement that I'm going to be your Elohim. You're going to be my people. And quickly to say, and then you're going to do whatever I say. It's not just what's written. Whatever I say is what you're going to do. And I, being your Elohim, will bless you in every way. And in the case of the promised land, is to inherit the land, to have the land very fruitful, to have also their bodies healthy, free of sickness, and have lots of children and live long, content lives. That's really what the first covenant with Abraham and the children of Israel was. But as verse 11 shows of chapter 17, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token or a sign of the covenant between you and me. So what is circumcision? Circumcision is not the covenant, really. It is a sign of the covenant. Just like we saw in Noah, he made a covenant with Noah not to destroy, after the flood, not to destroy the people with the world with a flood of this net, of that capacity. Floods continue, but he doesn't eliminate all life. Because he wasn't just dealing with one people, he was dealing with all nations in Noah. Remember, he wasn't dealing, it wasn't a covenant with one person. He was dealing with the whole world, and he destroyed the whole world with a flood. And so he made a covenant with the whole world, saying through Noah that he would not destroy the world with a flood. And what did he do? He gave them the rainbow as a sign of the covenant. Was the rainbow the covenant? No. The rainbow was not the covenant. It was a sign of the covenant. So likewise, with Abraham, we see that in chapter 15. He made a covenant with Abraham that he would bless him with children and that he would be their Elohim. They would be his people. And then he gave them a sign of the covenant, and that is circumcision. So let's keep that in mind. And then, who were to be circumcised? It says that the ones who were to be circumcised are, the ones who were to be circumcised, yes, are all the males that are direct descendants of Abraham, or if they bought a slave, then that slave would be required to be circumcised. However, if they have a Gentile sojourner, someone that's keeping, that's traveling, that's with them, that's living with them, but is not bought, was not born of the land, they do not have to be circumcised. We have to keep that understanding. So that's what we see here in chapter 17. This is my verse 10. This is my covenant with you, which you shall keep between me and you, thy seed. Every child, every man child among you shall be circumcised. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money for of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. Okay, because now it becomes, when they're bought, they become literally citizens and they must be circumcised. But a sojourner does not need to be circumcised. That's why this is very specific. We mustn't go beyond what's written in the scriptures. And in the law, and in Moses, a similar thing happened. The law was given in Moses that all the children of Israel should be circumcised. We saw that after Moses was chosen and was sent to go to Egypt to be the instrument that would help free the children of Israel out of bondage from Egypt, that he went, but his son wasn't circumcised. And we see that he was about to be killed on that account. But Zipporah stepped in and circumcised the child because she knew. She understood why, because she was a Midianite. She was a child of Jethro or Reuel, and he had a third name, but who was a priest of the Most High El. He wasn't just he wasn't a pagan. He was a servant of Elohim Jethro. And so she circumcised. So she knew that, and so circumcised Moses' son. And circumcision was reestablished in Israel through the law. And through the law, we saw that only the only time a Gentile needed to be circumcised in their midst was for Passover. We'll take a quick look at that. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 42, for context, Exodus chapter 12, it says, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Eternal for bringing out from the land of Egypt. This is that night that of the Eternal to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. And the Eternal said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat it therefore." So he's speaking about the stranger, just as it says in Genesis chapter 17, where it says, those that are born of the land and the slave that you bought. And you know, Abraham is not buying slaves among himself. He's buying the slaves from the strangers that he, during his journeys, right? So it says here, "But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof." So it's showing you that in the land of Israel, you can have Gentiles living in the land of Israel. Among them, some of them work as servants. They're hired servants. They don't need to be circumcised, but they're with Israel, among them, as a people. But they're not circumcised. Why? Because a foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. So it's showing you the classes, groups of people that are among the Israelites. We have to understand these basic things that are in the law so that we're not deceived by people that are focusing on Jewish roots instead of the mind of Messiah. Because when you focus on the mind of Messiah and you understand the command that says, put on the mind of Messiah, then you know you have to pray that you have the mind of Messiah, and Elohim will, and that is praying according to the Eternal's will, He will answer that prayer. And when you have the mind of Messiah, you will not make those mistakes. He will not allow you to make those mistakes because He is faithful. If you sincerely ask Him, Sovereign, please give me the mind of Messiah, He will give you the mind of Messiah to one degree or another as you are able to bear, as is fit for your circumstance. That's the measure of the Spirit, in other words. The mind of Messiah is the Spirit. Don't think it's something else. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not let you misunderstand the Scriptures. But if you limit yourselves to fleshy things, such as Jewish roots or whatever, where our measurement, where our goal is to do something limited to the flesh, we're going to have the limits of the flesh. Because the Jewish roots, Jewish minds are of the flesh. It's not that these things are sinful, but whether we're Jew or Gentile, there's nothing that a Jew or Gentile can do in their fullest capacity that could fully understand the Scriptures. These things will always fail. It's not a matter of trying to go back to Hebraic roots. It's a matter of serving Elohim. You never see in the law it says go to Israelite roots. You never see it says that. Does it say that? It's not a commandment of Elohim. These are man-made things by misunderstanding or self-zeal. So let's get that clear. In the law, there were people, there were Israelites born. There were people bought by the Israelites that were Gentiles that had to be circumcised and do everything because they were tied to the Israelites. But there were also foreigners and hired servants. They did not need to be circumcised. For instance, Hiram, who was building the temple, these people did not, if they were circumcised, they were circumcised by faith and their own choice, but they did not have to be circumcised. Remember, the Gentiles helped build the temple, the first temple. All right? So let's continue. So verse 46 says, verse 45, and a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. Speaking of the Passover. Verse 46 says that in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Right? So, and when a stranger shall sojourn with you, and will keep the Passover to the Eternal, verse 48, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Okay? So it's showing you that you can have a stranger in your land, or a hired servant that is not circumcised, and they cannot eat the Passover. But the point is they are in the land, they're among the Israelites. There are certain things they have to do. They have to keep the Sabbath. No one in the midst of Israel breaks these laws. They mustn't commit murder. They mustn't steal. There are certain things they must do. During Passover, everyone must eat, must be unleavened, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. It doesn't matter. You understand? We've got to get these specifics clear. But the lamb itself, only those who were circumcised to eat it. But everything else about Passover, like the unleavened bread, no one can be leavened during the times. Whether you're bought or not, you had to be unleavened. So it says, one law, verse 49, one law shall be to him that is home born and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. How is that one law? The one law is, okay, you're journeying with me, but you're not circumcised. You have to obey this law. How do they obey the law? They obey the law in two ways. If they want to eat the Passover, they have to be circumcised. That's one way to keep it. The other way to keep it is if they don't want to be circumcised or they can't be circumcised, then they mustn't touch it. They can't eat it. And so in both ways, they're obeying that law. Okay, keep that in mind. One law. So where it says one law, because this touches on what we're covering in the book of Acts. We have to understand one law shall be to him that is homebound and unto the stranger. We have to understand it doesn't mean that Gentile and Israelite are obligated to do the same thing. No, they're obligated to keep the law according to this, to the statutes and rulings of the law. If you are an Israelite born, you have specific requirements. That law gives you specific requirements that you must keep. But if you are a Gentile, you have by that same law certain requirements that you must keep. But they're not the same as the Israelite. You have to understand that. The Israelite must be circumcised. The Gentile doesn't have to be circumcised. The Israelite must eat the lamb. The Gentile does not have to eat the lamb. All Israel have to eat the unleavened bread. All Gentile must eat the unleavened bread. Okay, another example is there are priests, right? It's one law, but the priests have certain things, duties and functions that they must carry out that only they can carry out by that one law. But that same law says to the rest of the Israelites, don't dare touch it. But it's the same law. So what am I saying? When the scripture says one law, it doesn't mean that we all do this, all Israelites, everyone is to do the same thing. You have one set of laws and each of you have to obey the law as prescribed for you. There are laws in that one law specifically for women. There are laws specifically for men. Circumcision is one. Women don't need to be circumcised to eat the lamb. You realize that, right? A woman doesn't need to be circumcised to become as a native born. A woman doesn't have to do any of these things. Just come in, sit down, enjoy the freedom in Elohim. While males had to do a lot to be accepted. That's something for you to consider too of the ways of Elohim. Consider that. The males had to be circumcised. The women did not. Some might say, well, but the married woman is married to a circumcised. Yeah, but there are women that were not married. And they were able to eat the Passover or do everything without any problems as long as they kept themselves free. And that's why the congregation of Elohim, especially is referred to as a bride, referencing a female. Certain things the congregation of Elohim as a whole is not bound to. But that's another discussion. So let's try to move on. So keep that in mind. The laws, that one law doesn't mean everybody has to do the exact same thing. That one law has specific requirements for priests, for males, for females, for Gentiles that are bought as slaves, for hired servants, and for the Gentile that is among the Israelites. It's one law, but different requirements. Keep that in mind. Let's go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15 and verse 5. So it says, there arose certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So I think now you should be able to see, having read Genesis, where the law of circumcision was given, a sign of circumcision was given to Abraham. It wasn't a covenant, it was a sign. And I believe Paul makes that clear too. It's a sign, it's not the covenant. And we saw that only those born of Abraham's descendants or those bought by their money needed to be circumcised, not the stranger in their midst. And we saw the same thing in the law. And now that Passover was given, there was one requirement given for circumcision, that if they want to eat the lamb, they needed to be circumcised. So, looking what it says here, we can see that these certain men, or certain unauthorized men which came down from Judah that taught the brethren, said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You can see clearly that that was false. They were either being deceitful, mishandling the truth, or they did not know, understand the law of Moses. No, the law of Moses does not say a Gentile needs to be circumcised. It does not say that, as we saw. And so, going down to verse 5, back now in Jerusalem, where the certain Pharisees, which believe, said they needed to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, we already know they do not. That's not true. They do not need to be circumcised. But do they need to keep the law of Moses? I can say to you, the law of Moses is a broad term. And we need to understand that a little. But quickly, I'll tell you, no, they did not have to keep the law of Moses by what these meant, by what some think. Because the law of Moses is broad. What some people think about when they think of the law, they think of the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments was not necessarily the law of Moses. That was the initial law of Elohim as seen in Exodus chapter 20, which we read every Sabbath together. That law had no punishment, had no consequence to it. I'm not sure if you realize that. It says, it tells you what you should do, tells you what you should not do. But there's no punishment. None whatsoever. You know the law, the Ten Commandments, no punishment attached to it. None whatsoever. But it covers all, even the new covenant principles as found in the 10th commandment, that thou shalt not covet. That includes not thinking about things. When you meditate on the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments, you will see it includes everything Messiah said, that you should not even think about those things, because that's the context of 10. And what our brother read for us today in Deuteronomy chapter 29, it talks about the law. You should keep all this law in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 29. That's what our brothers Kosa, brother Kosa and brother Felix read for us, right? In that portion, Deuteronomy 29, in context, verses 1 says, these are the words of the covenant which the Eternal commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So it's another covenant, brethren. It's not the same covenant that was made with those who died during the 40 years. It's not the same covenant. There are differences. Even the Ten Commandments is stated differently. There. So it's a different covenant. I don't know why people want to go against Scripture and keep saying things that the Scripture doesn't say. Like they'll say the new covenant is a renewed covenant. That's not true. It's a new covenant. We need to, it's okay, it's safe, it's right to stick to the words of Scripture, and we will not make mistakes. When we start twisting the words where it says a new covenant, then we say it's not a new covenant, we're going against Scripture and we're doing ourselves a disservice and we're wasting the time of our hearers. If Elohim says a new covenant, it's a new covenant. It's new by definition. It's new by context. It even says, I will make a new covenant. It's not like the covenant that I made with your people in Jeremiah 31. So why would we go against that? It's by definition, hadashah, and by context, where it says it's not like the covenant. It's a different covenant. It's not the same. It's not a renewed covenant. We're doing ourselves a disservice. The new covenant is so much greater, so much richer. It's about something different. There's similarities in principle, but it's about different. The new covenant is about inheriting everlasting life and being transferred into the new world. That's what the new covenant is. It's leaving the Egypt of this present world to enter the Canaan of the new heavens and the new earth, transitioning through the millennial period before we get there. That's what the new covenant is. Don't do the disservice like the Hebraic minds do to say it's a renewed covenant. That's not right. It's doing injustice to such a great covenant made by, for as it says clearly, so much greater promises. But here, Elohim is making, back in Deuteronomy, Elohim is making a different covenant, a second covenant with the children of Israel, not with their fathers who died and parents who died in the desert because of their sins, their unbelief, but with their descendants, with Caleb and Joshua, the son of Nun. On Moab, not in the land of Moab, not in Horeb. Remember, the sins of the Moabites needed to be completed. And look at where Elohim chooses to make the covenants. That's why we need to be mindful, because Elohim is telling us things that only his spirit will reveal to us. Elohim, why did he, it's in all wisdom, if things are the way Hebrew minds say and others say, why is it that he's doing this covenant in Moab and not wait until he enters the promised land? Think about it. He's making this promise to them in the land of Moabites. Why did he not wait till they enter the land? He's doing this in a pagan land. So that's so that we who have the spirit and mind of Elohim must not call unclean what he has cleansed, or what when he cleans something, as it is written, until the sins of the Moabites are accomplished. A Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of Elohim till the fourth generation. What does that mean? That means after the fourth generation, they may enter into the congregation of Elohim. That's why Ruth, being a Moabite, entered. Your people are my people. Your Elohim, my Elohim. Let us put on the mind of Messiah so we can understand the scriptures. Because there's nothing Hebraic about the scriptures other than that it was written in the Hebrew language. A matter of fact, written in many languages according to the will of Elohim. But initially, in the Hebrew language, in Phoenician script, in script of other nations. We have to keep that in mind so we don't get lost and tossed about all these fleshy doctrine. The things written in these words are from Elohim. They're not from the Hebrews. Moses did not create these words. Elohim gave him those words. That's why, and the one speaking them was Messiah. And so when we look at the words, forget about Greek and Jewish thinking. We will get lost and do all sorts of things that are unprofitable. This is why you see some people, you know, I respect, and may Elohim guide them. You know, they do all these things where they change their looks. They wear ancient clothing. They're walking with old pieces of wood in their hands. They do all sorts of things that do such a disgrace to the great faith of Elohim. The Torah, the Tanakh, has nothing to do with the Jewish mind. It has everything to do with the will and commandments of Elohim. It sounds right. Let's go back to the Jewish roots. But it's not right. The scriptures, the only thing the scriptures tells us, let's go back to the ancient past. And the ancient past are not Afs. They're the, it means the original paths set by Elohim that are the true paths. That's what it means. It's not a matter of dressing up like a, you know, outdated clothing. Because the Jews, the Israelites in no time, they were not living in outdated clothing. They were living in the clothing modern to their time. But in context of righteousness. So they didn't dress like the Gentiles around them, no. They knew to cover themselves to meet the requirements of Elohim. They did not dress like the Gentiles. And those that dressed like the Gentiles were influenced by the world. But we are to put on the mind of Messiah. So again, we see another covenant being made with them after 40 years in the Mount of Moab in a Gentile land. So that's the context of that covenant. Then in verse 10, stand this day, all of you, before the Eternal, your Elohim, tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is in your camp, from the hewer of your wood unto the drawer of your water, that you should enter into covenant with the Eternal, your Elohim, and into his oath, into his sign, which the thy Elohim makes with you this day. It's not the covenant made in Horeb. Verse 11, 13 says, when all Israel is come to appear before the Eternal, thy Elohim, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, and children, and the stranger that is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Eternal, your Elohim, and observe all the words of his law. The law is not the covenant. We are to stay within the covenant of Elohim, but we are to do what he says. It is all that is in the hearing. Again, hearing, not reading. Reading is fine, but don't forget the lying pen of the scribes, which Elohim has not revealed to any man. He has not shown, except to the prophets, what error the lying pens. He is not spelled out for us. It's not written. But only those who have the discerning of the spirit of Elohim will be easily able, I won't say easily, but will be able to determine when something is the lying pen of the scribe. And if they want to prove it, they can prove it. But you need the discerning of the spirit. Also, which law was unprofitable? I've given them unprofitable laws because of their sins, because they worship Ramfam and the all the gods and all the vanities and laws that were unprofitable. But all, including the Gentile, will hear the land and observe and fear the Eternal and observe to do all the words of this law, that their children which have not known anything may hear, again, hearing. May hear and learn to fear the word of the Eternal as long as you live in the land which you go over Jordan to possess it. So you could see why these Jews in Acts chapter, these Israelites and Jews in Acts chapter 15 were demanding that they keep the law. But what did Yeshua say? You do not know the word of Elohim. Neither did the Pharisees know the word of Elohim, understand the word of Elohim, nor did they know the power of Elohim. And so they are misapplying the words of Moses and teaching either purposely or by falsehood or self-zeal that these people need to be circumcised and do certain things that the law of Moses didn't say. Okay? So, I'm going to stop here. And we will see further on what they say about the law of Moses. But to recap, we see that through Abraham, circumcision was given. Circumcision was given for those that are his direct descendants or those whom his direct descendants would buy. We saw that's what was established. And that circumcision is a sign of the covenant, not a covenant of itself. It's just a sign. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 11 says circumcision is a sign of the covenant, just as the rainbow was a sign of the covenant with Noah. Okay? And that a Gentile would be circumcised only if he was bought by an Israelite's money, owned by an Israelite, or if that Gentile wanted to eat the lamb of the Passover. I say that purposely because the lamb is not the Passover. The lamb is the lamb of the Passover. The Passover is an entire event. And the truth is Elohim is the Passover. The lamb is the lamb of the Passover. That's a study in of itself. But don't forget these things. Don't forget these things. And also, as we saw, women don't need to do any of that. Don't need to do any of that. So why is it so critical for salvation then? It really isn't. It's a sign. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. And in Messiah, there's neither male nor female. Okay? Jew or Greek, free or bond. So certain things don't apply, just as they did not apply before. So let's stop here. As we conclude with the understanding that circumcision was not a requirement for Gentiles for salvation. Thank you for listening.